From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his 10th message in a series on Chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The text is verses 20 through 22. Essentially, the passage records three death scenes of Jacob, Isaac, and Joseph. The passage reveals the expectancy and the confidence with which these men faced eternity. Dr. Cairns is focusing on three thoughts embodied in the verses: faith, family, and future. Through the testimony of these patriarchs, we see that the light of faith dispels the darkness of death. Certainly, the passage has a strong emphasis on family and the importance of leaving a spiritual legacy to our children. To see them saved and living for God is of far greater importance than leaving them only material things. Then Jacob, Isaac, and Joseph all spoke of the future as they looked forward to God fulfilling His promises to their posterity, ultimately brought to pass in the coming of Christ, the promised seed through whom all families of the earth should be blessed. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of this message entitled, A Faith That Brightens Even the Grave. Before he comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text is found in Psalm 38 and verse 21. Forsake me not, O Lord. Frequently we pray that God would not forsake us in the hour of trial and temptation, but we too much forget that we have need to use this prayer at all times. There is no moment of our life, however holy, in which we can do without His constant upholding. Whether in light or in darkness, in communion or in temptation, we alike need the prayer, Forsake me not, O Lord. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. A little child, while learning to walk, always needs the nurse's aid. The ship left by the pilot drifts at once from her course. We cannot do without continued aid from above. Let it then be your prayer today, Forsake me not. Father, forsake not thy child, lest he fall by the hand of the enemy. Shepherd, forsake not thy lamb, lest he wander from the safety of the fold. Great husbandman, forsake not thy plant, lest it wither and die. Forsake me not, O Lord, now, and forsake me not at any moment of my life. Forsake me not in my joys, lest they absorb my heart. Forsake me not in my sorrows, lest I murmur against thee. Forsake me not in the day of my repentance, lest I lose the hope of pardon and fall into despair. And forsake me not in the day of my strongest faith, lest faith degenerate into presumption. Forsake me not, for without thee I am weak, but with thee I am strong. Forsake me not, for my path is dangerous and full of snares, and I cannot do without thy guidance. The hen forsakes not her brood. Do thou then evermore cover me with thy feathers, and permit me under thy wings to find my refuge. Be not far from me, O Lord, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. O ever in our cleansed breast, bid thine eternal spirit rest, and make our secret soul to be a temple pure and worthy thee.
My hope, my salvation.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
What a tragedy when all you have to leave to your family is your money. What a tragedy when there's nothing else you can give them but something they can put in a bank. You may leave them all the oil wells in Texas and they'll go to hell if that's all you've got to give them. What a tragedy. This is a time when Americans think of the richness of their land. And it is the richest land in the history of the world as far as its, at least the distribution of its wealth goes through its people. Poor Americans would be rich in most other parts of the world. Even you would be rich in most other parts of the world, believe it or not. You have to redefine poverty in America to make it mean something here, because it's so relative. Americans think of the richness of their land and the richness of their possessions, and they have every cause to be grateful to God for it. But don't get so hung up on those things that those are the only things you have ever to give to your family. That's all Isaac could give to Esau. I've often wondered about God wiping tears away from the eyes of his people in heaven. I don't want to push it, but I've heard many preachers, and I've often used it myself, to think of the wiping away of tears in heaven. Will there be at the very beginning a natural reaction to seeing your loved ones damned in hell? Will it take a special providence of God in heaven to make heaven sweet to a parent? While, as in the case of Isaac, his firstborn son is burning in hell? I wonder what cause of tears we would have were we to go out to meet God today. Would we only be able to say, Lord, I give a home, I give bread, I give the comforts of life, I give clothing, I give a bank balance, I give an inheritance. Those are the things that I give my family. I wonder, would you have to meet your God and say, those are the only things I ever gave my family, that I didn't lead them to Christ? Because there is that blessing. You can lead your children to Christ. We see in the case of Isaac that he blessed Jacob. And we see in the case of Jacob that he blessed Joseph's sons. Now, the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob will show the spiritual aspect of the blessing. At first sight, when you read the blessing of Isaac on Jacob, it's the very same kind of blessing as he gave to Esau. But there's a particular and peculiar spiritual emphasis. In Genesis 28 and verse 4, I think you have the heart of the difference. Genesis 28 and 4. The Lord give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. The Lord give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed. Remember, every time you have the peculiar emphasis upon the seed in Abraham's line, it is, according to Galatians 3, intended to lead us to the Lord Jesus. There are three great spiritual elements then. First of all, Isaac was saying that his son was in covenant, in the covenant. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but I do believe that God has always dealt with his people, first of all, in terms of a covenant. Basically, there are only two covenants in the history of the world. One is the covenant of works, the other is the covenant of grace. And all the other covenants that you read of, as God deals with men after the fall, as he dealt with Abraham, then as he dealt with Israel through Moses, etc., and then as he dealt with David, They are all aspects of the covenant of grace. They are all various explanations of God's saving purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He has given His people always the privilege of being dealt with in a covenant. Not only so, but it has always been the providential purpose of God to deal with His people in their families in the covenant. That was the meaning of the rite of circumcision. And since Colossians 2 appears to equate circumcision and baptism, that is a basic idea in the teaching of baptism. It doesn't matter whether you want to hold baptism as a Presbyterian did historically, or whether you want to hold it as a Baptist. I'm not arguing now for either the mode of baptism or for the proper subjects of baptism. But what I am saying is that the teaching of the rite itself brings us to the idea of being a family in the covenant. God deals with His people in families. I cannot find in Scripture, though I find many examples of individual cases where parents did not see this or that child saved. It was usually traceable to some peculiar sin or failure on the part of the parent. But I do not find in Scripture that it is the purpose of God to deal with His people in one way and deal with their families in the other way. There are extraordinary exceptions to the rule, and it's usually because of sin. But we find God sets the solitary in families. He made a family for Abraham. He made a family for Isaac. He made a family for Jacob. He dealt with them as such. He says, the promise is to you and to your children. It's to your children. It's not only to the Jews that then were, but He extends it to them that are afar off. The promise to the individual and to his children was not only to the Jews, but to the people afar off. As many as the Lord our God would call. And so when Paul went to the Philippian jailer, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Have a right to be treated in families. They have a right to see their children as being in the covenant. Paul told the Corinthians that their children were clean. That's not to say they were regenerated from the womb. It's not to say they didn't need to be converted. Not at all. But it is to say that they were peculiar. They were set apart. They were a people, according to Paul, who were in the covenant. Now that's the position of Christian parents with their children. Is the idea also of them being in the church. You look at the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob, that the whole thing here is the development of the church. Now, I realize that dispensationalists don't want to see the church in the Old Testament at all. Well, I'd be very happy to disagree with them. I believe there was a church in the wilderness. The Holy Ghost says that, so I believe it. I believe that we are blessed with faithful Abraham, not blessed apart from faithful Abraham. I believe that God says at the very end of this chapter in Hebrews that they without us should not be made perfect, so they'd be made perfect with us. There is one church. And what was developing through here was the church. One ancient church father said that to be in the church is to be more blessed than to be an emperor of the greatest nation on earth. But the biggest thing of all, and that which gives substance to the other two, is to be in the Christ. Because it was always the Christ that was at the heart of the promise given through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Christ, He was the seed. The gospel never ends with a covenant. The gospel never ends with a church. The gospel always climaxes with the Christ. There are numerous cases in the Old Testament, and indeed in the New Testament, where there were Christian parents, and you would say their children were therefore in the covenant. Their children therefore were brought into the church. Somehow or other they weren't brought into Christ. It's a great privilege to have a covenant to plead with God. Never fail to plead that covenant. It's no mean thing. We can pray for the children of heathen parents. Very often we can thank God that He graciously answers prayer and saves them. But I have a specific covenant that I can plead regarding Christian parents and their children. Plead it. It's a great privilege to have a covenant upon which to come to God. It's a great privilege to have a church with which to incorporate your children, in which fellowship to raise those children, to surround them with all the influences of God and grace and gospel. But don't sit back. Don't take it easy. But labor hard until you see them in Christ. Personally, savingly united to Christ. That was the blessing upon the family. And at the end of the day, that's the only blessing that really matters when it comes to the family. And then, finally, their future. It's interesting the emphasis on the future in every blessing here. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's the future. Then we read that Jacob worshipped. The idea is that he was worshipping because he wouldn't be buried in Egypt but in the cave of Machpelah. And thus he would testify to the coming inheritance of Israel. An idea again that emphasizes the future. And then Joseph gave commandment about his bones. And it's interesting, the word that's used, Joseph when he died. The literal rendering is Joseph at his exodus. What was he looking forward to in his exodus? He was looking forward to that which we call the Exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan. So there's a future.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.